It certainly is wonderful to see everyone. We appreciate you being here. It's great to see our visitors with us, and we hope that you'll come back whenever you're able. When we think about our lives, and of course we all know that we are Christians as we meet here and assemble together, but who else, as far as who you associate with out in the world, actually knows that you are a Christian? Do the people you work with know that you are a Christian? Do the people that you socialize with know that you are a Christian? You know, we have a different lifestyle than most people in the world do. And we have to understand that we are meant to be different than those who are around us. We talked in last week's evening lesson regarding modest apparel. And we understand as Christians we are to dress differently than those of the world dress. We are to talk differently than those in the world talk. When they go about and do different activities in their lives, there are things that they do that we do not do because we are Christians. If people of the world cannot look at us and tell a difference between us and them, then we're probably not living as we should, because we are to be different. And Paul wanted everyone to know what he taught and what he stood for, and it didn't matter who it was. He wanted them to see who he was and what he stood for. And so we're going to open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Take out your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 18 of Philippians chapter 1. In order for him to show the Philippians that he is known as a Christian, known as a follower of Christ, he tells a little bit about an experience that he has, or even more than one, but certainly tells them about what is going on in his life. Some think this may have been a specific event. Others think it's just general, but regardless, as we look at what he says regarding the Philippians, I want us to think in our minds about whether or not people realize who we are, who we truly are. Not that I am, that I work such and such place, or that my family is this, but who I am as far as I am a follower of Christ. Let's read this together in Philippians chapter 1. And verse 12, it says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the offense of the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Paul openly stood up for the truth. And it didn't matter who he was around. And he didn't care who knew it. In fact, he wanted everyone to know it, that his chains were in Christ. And I want us to have that same attitude. And as we go through the lesson today, what we're going to do is to understand the importance that Paul placed on serving God. And not serving God kind of in a cocoon, away from everyone, where nobody knows that we're Christians except for those who are around us, but serving God openly so that people realize who we are and what we stand for. And we're going to conclude that our lives can be used for the furtherance of the gospel if we allow them to. If we stay hidden and we don't let people know that we're Christians and we never speak about it, then our lives may not help others in the furtherance of the gospel or help further the kingdom of Christ. And so we're going to see what Paul did and relate that to us and see how we can learn from it. Paul, first of all, understood that the gospel needed to be spread. Spread the gospel. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18, as we've just read, is all about him getting the message out, letting people know who he was, what he stood for, what he taught, and then being willing to teach them. Now think about Paul's situation here. He was in prison in Rome. Remember, the end of Acts says that he's in a rented house. But he has chains around him while he's in prison in Rome. And yet, as he is writing these letters, being in that situation, he sees a positive in that. Because just because he was in prison, that did not silence his tongue. He was still preaching and teaching. And it did not silence his pen. He was still writing. And so he's still able to teach and still able to encourage. And in fact, he says that what he had gone through would help spread the gospel. Now again, some believe that this is talking about more than just his imprisonment, that there was actually specific events or circumstances which caused him to write this in regard to his work. We don't necessarily know that because we're not told what that circumstance might have been. If there was one, the Philippians evidently knew what it was because he tells them what happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel without going into detail. They evidently would have known what he was talking about if it was a specific event. But it may have been just the fact that he had been arrested and was in prison. And once he's arrested and once he's in prison, he says that that turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Why? Because when he was there, when he was in prison, the gospel was still being spread. It was being spread because the ones who were around him could hear him. And it was being spread because when he wrote to the Philippians and to the other churches that he wrote to while he was in prison, the gospel was being spread and people were being taught. And Paul was thankful that that was happening. Now that would be hard for someone to do. When you're in prison in that situation, it would be hard to think of the positives that's going on. And yet he did. He thought about, well, yeah, I'm in this, and this is a terrible situation, and I'm not free to travel here or to do this or to do that. But he looked at what he could do, and he was willing to do whatever he could do. When we look in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, remember the Great Commission, which says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As Paul is here in prison in Rome, and he's writing to others and he's teaching others, this is exactly what he's doing. He's spreading the gospel. He's preaching the gospel to every creature. And we're going to see the different groups that he speaks to even more later. But the point is, every creature means everyone. And that included the guard that he was chained to in prison. That included the ones who put him in prison. It included those who mocked him, who put him down, who despised him, the ones who wanted him dead. Every creature is who he was to preach to, and that's exactly what he was doing. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew's account of the Great Commission. But all the nations, doesn't matter who it is, everybody should be able to hear this message. And then Jesus said, for the Son of Man, in regard to himself, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now who is this talking about? Well, it says every creature. It says all the world. It says those who are lost. Well, let's first of all look at the example of Jesus. If Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, everyone who is lost, who does that include? Who did Jesus preach to? He preached to the rich young ruler. Remember that? The one who we find out in one passage is rich, and another passage is a ruler, and another passage is young. You put them all together, we call him the rich young ruler. We know that Jesus taught to this man. And we're going to get to this, we're going to look at this passage in just a minute. But before we do, I want us to just kind of think about the different groups that he preached to in regard to those who are lost. The rich young ruler was obviously rich, and he was a ruler. He was a very prominent individual. But who else did Jesus teach? Well, Jesus taught the Pharisees. He taught the Sadducees. He taught the Sanhedrin Council. And he taught the other Jews. Now, the Sanhedrin Council, that would be rulers also. So the rich young ruler and these other rulers he was teaching. The Pharisees, which is a very prominent group within the Jewish faith, he was teaching. The Sadducees, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees were on the Sanhedrin Council. He was spreading the gospel by teaching them. He taught Greeks and he taught Romans. He taught beggars. And he taught thieves. And he taught soldiers. And he taught fishermen. He taught tax collectors or publicans, the lowest of the low in their society. It didn't make any difference. From the rich young ruler, the very top, the Sanhedrin Council, the very top of society, all the way down to the beggars, to the thieves, to the tax collectors. Jesus taught all of them. Why? Because the gospel was for every creature. Because he came to seek and to save that which is lost, no matter who they are, what their social status is, where they are in life, how rich they are, how poor they are, how powerful they are, what their standing is in society. It didn't matter. Jesus taught all of them. Because they were all lost and needed that. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, remember as he comes and he talks to Jesus here in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, said, "Good teacher," and he's just looking at him as a teacher, certainly not as the Messiah, not as the Son of God. But he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You give up what you love, what you would put above me, give that up, and then you can follow me. Now, who's Jesus saying this to? A rich man and a ruler. This is a powerful person that he's talking to and saying, you have to give up your first love to follow me. But he did that because he was lost, because he's one of these creatures that needs to be saved that we saw in the Great Commission. He was willing to preach to an individual such as that. Well, then the example of the Pharisees and the scribes in Luke chapter 11, and certainly in that passage, as he is preaching to the scribes and the Pharisees, and here we're getting more to the middle class, the middle range. We have the rich, and then we have the middle class. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And so now Jesus has to teach the Pharisees and teach the scribes in this passage. And as you come down through the passage, it says in verse 53, "And as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him." So they didn't like his message to them. They wanted to basically find a way to accuse him here and to get rid of him, to destroy him. And yet what did Jesus do? He taught them anyway. It didn't matter because they were one of those creatures that was lost that needed saving. See? And then you go to the low class. You can't get much lower in that society as far as the Samaritan woman, as far as a Jew was concerned. One who was there at the well, a low class and a despised woman in Jewish eyes. And he was willing to teach her and to show her the truth. John chapter 4, as she's talking to him at the well, and of course she's surprised that he even asked her for a drink anyway. But remember what Jesus told her. He said in verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So here's this woman at the well, this low-class woman, and Jesus is still offering her something. Offering her everlasting life. Why? Because she needed to be saved. She was lost. Because the gospel was to go to every creature. Everyone had the opportunity to hear it and to believe it and to accept it. Jesus made that his practice. Whoever it is, here's the gospel for you to accept, if you will. And so Paul followed the same example of Jesus. And we can go through here. We've been talking in our Acts class recently about the Philippian jailer. Remember, he had been the one who had had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown in prison and in the innermost prison and put in stocks and was treating them terribly. And yet after the earthquake occurred, he wanted to know what to do to be saved. And he taught them and he baptized them. He became a Christian. He became his brother. But he looked at the Philippian jailer as one who was lost and needed to be saved. One of the creatures who needed the gospel. The Philippian jailer was one of them. He didn't stop there. When you go on over after he was arrested, after Paul was arrested, and he's eventually going to be taken over to Rome. But in Acts chapter 23, he has the opportunity to preach to both the Sanhedrin council and the high priest. And remember, it's the high priest in Acts chapter 23 and verse 2 who commanded that they strike him on the mouth. And yet, despite that, he still knew that they were lost and knew that they needed Christ, knew that they needed the truth. And so he had opportunity then to teach them. And it goes even further than that. Went all the way up in Acts chapter 24, verse 24, to the governor. So you have the council, you have the high priest, and now you have the governor in Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. And notice what Paul does in this verse. It says, "When Felix came with his wife Drusilla," who he had no business being married to, didn't have the right to her. She had been married before. They were in an adulterous marriage. It says, "who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Verse 25, Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Here's a governor, and yet Paul saw him what? As a lost soul that needed salvation. And so he was willing to preach to this man what he needed to hear. You're married to a woman that you have no business being married to. You don't have very much self-control, so I'm going to teach you about self-control. And I'm going to teach you, if you don't get out of that marriage, if you don't start living right, you're going to be judged because the judgment is coming. And it didn't matter that he was the governor. He taught him anyway. Because the gospel needed to be taken to every creature. Goes further than that. It goes all the way up to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He has opportunity to teach the king. And he takes that opportunity. He shows the king about how he had been converted on the road. And he tells King Agrippa that he about his story, about his the way that he had been saved. And in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And after Paul taught him, Agrippa came to this point. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. He taught a king. And he taught him that he was lost and needed salvation. Again, it didn't matter what social class he was in. He was going to teach him anyway. From one who was just simply a jailer, to the council, to the high priest, to the governor, to the king. They were all lost. They all needed to be saved. And they all needed to be taught. Well, let's look a little bit about who Paul was. As we talk about Paul, and it says that his chains were in Christ. Paul wanted everyone to know that in our text in Acts chapter, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13 in our text. He wanted everyone to know that his chains were in Christ. And we can look at that two different ways. His chains were in Christ, first of all, because he was literally physically chained. In that rented house, he was chained. But we can look at it a second way, in that he was bound to preach and teach Christ to the world. That was his responsibility. Before Ananias converted him in Acts chapter 9, Ananias was told that this is going to be the fate of this man by the name of Saul at that time. He is going to be charged to do this. He is a chosen vessel, verse 15 says, of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Notice that again. Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. From the highest, the kings, all the way down, it was his responsibility to bear Christ's name before them. And in doing that, verse 16 says that he would have to suffer. He was supposed to do it. He was commanded to do it. It was his responsibility to take that message out. And so in looking at that, Paul understood that it was his duty. He says that in Romans chapter 1 when he makes it clear to those who he was writing to that he was a debtor, that he was ready to preach the gospel, and that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1, 14 through 16. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because he knew the power of the gospel. That verse goes on and shows. And he's willing to proclaim the gospel. All that Paul endured showed this. Everything that Paul went through. As Paul went from place to place, preaching and teaching to the highest to the lowest, he was being beaten, he was being stoned, he was suffering. People were treating him shamefully. And then he was literally chained when he was thrown in prison. And yet he was enduring all of that because he, according to this passage, knew that his life, it was turning out for the furtherance of the gospel, Philippians 1 and verse 12. So that even when he's in prison, the whole palace guard knew that his chains were in Christ. They may not have agreed with him. They may not have accepted him. They may have hated him because of it. Some may have become Christians because of it. We don't know. But we do know that it was evident. People didn't look at him and say, I wonder if he's a Christian. I wonder if he's ever gone to church. I wonder if he's ever followed anything higher than what's on this earth. Any God higher than what's on this earth. Nobody ever questioned that of Paul. They knew it was evident that his chains were in Christ. And remember, that was after a change. He had to change because at one time, according to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, he was actually persecuting the church of God to the point that he tried to destroy it. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So he went from that to preaching to kings and the governor and the Sanhedrin council and then everybody else who he went and preach the gospel to. So we must be like Paul. We go over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. What did Paul do? Well, Paul had at one time confidence in the flesh as being a Jew. He had all the blessings of being a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was circumcised the eighth day. He had all of these what a Jew would want to be and what a Jew would want to have. And yet what he did, according to verse 7, he gave it all up. He counted it loss for Christ. We have to be like Paul. And we have to say to ourselves that no matter what we have on this earth, we're going to make sure that everyone knows that we are followers of Christ. And we're willing to give up what we have to give up in order to be a follower of Christ. We have to realize that we have to help the gospel to be spread. We have to let people know that we're Christians. Let them know that we're different. We have to let them know that they need to be like we are instead of them being like the world is. Because the world is constantly going to watch us. And they're, especially if they know we come here, if they know we come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, they're going to watch us. Well, what's different about you? And they're going to want us to come and do the things that they do, participate in their sins. They're going to see whether or not we are truly practicing what we preach. And people are going to notice that. Are we going to let them know that our chains are truly in Christ? Or that we are just giving Him lip service occasionally and pretending to be something that we really are not? Now notice what happened, the last part of this lesson. Because Paul's chains were in Christ, even though he was in prison, the church grew because of it. And not only that, the Christians who were not in prison, they were emboldened by him. They were built up to the point of wanting to go out and do it themselves. Verse 14 says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord having become confident," how? "Confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What a blessing that is for Paul. That even though he's in prison and he can't go anywhere and teach himself, he can write letters and people can come to him. But he knows that there's folks out there who are Christians who are built up because of him. And who are out there teaching on his behalf. Christ was preached. And that's all that matters. Is that Christ was being preached. And he points out that their motives may not have always been right. Some preached out of envy and strife, it says. And some were preaching for the right reason. But what he was really concerned with is the fact that Christ is preached in verse 18. And as Christ is being preached, what's happening? People are hearing the truth. People are turning from their sin. people are coming to Christ and obeying the gospel and becoming Christians. You know, we can certainly be encouraged, and we should be encouraged, knowing that there are those who are around us who are serving God also. The passage I have up here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18, is the passage, if you remember, of Elijah, when he got so discouraged as he was out, you know, he cast out the, or he killed the prophets of Baal with the around the altar with the fire coming down from heaven, and the prophets of Baal were there, and that caused Jezebel to be after him. And remember, he ran and he ran and he ran as he was running away from Jezebel, and he finally got to the point that he collapsed, and he thought to himself that he just wanted to sit there and die because he thought he was the only one left. And God assured him that there were many others who had not bowed down to Baal. And that's the confidence that we can have also, is that we're not alone. So that as we stand and as we are different than the world, there are others who are also different than the world. We don't have to be the only one. We have a whole group of Christians who stand with us. Our congregation is small. We can look around and see Christians here who will stand with us. But there's Christians in other places who stand with us too. And we need to realize that whatever we have to do is worth it. Whatever we have to give up is worth it. However we are different than the world is worth it. When we act different than they do, that is worth it. We shouldn't get discouraged. We should be thankful for our brethren, thankful for one another, and be willing to stand against sin. Sin's prevalent, sin's everywhere. And it's not easy to live in a world of sin. But when we realize that those are lost souls, and that we want to do our part to help them see the truth and obey the truth, and the way that we're going to do that is to stand away from them and be different than they are, then we'll be living for Christ. We'll be living as Paul did. And we'll be showing everyone that our chains are in Christ. As Paul found a positive in his situation, that he could be an encouragement to others, we too can be encouraged and be an encouragement by our brethren. I hope that you are standing up for Him. I hope that you are letting everyone know that you're a Christian, that you're living your life for Him, that you have obeyed the gospel, that you have done what's necessary to have your sins forgiven. If you haven't, then you need to think about where your chains are. Are your chains in Christ? Have you done what's necessary to obey the gospel to be saved from your sins? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If you haven't done that yet, we urge you to. We want you to become a Christian. We want you to become a part of the church and be different than the world so that you can go to heaven. If you're already a Christian, but you have sin in your life, maybe you haven't been standing away from the world, maybe you've participated in worldly things, you can turn from that. You can pray and ask the Lord to forgive you, and He's standing ready to do that. If it's something of a public nature, if you need us to pray with you, we're certainly here to do that. But won't you, if you need to respond to the invitation, come while we stand and sing.